All right, we are in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. This evening, we're going to be talking about joy in Jesus Christ and how we can fight for joy with brokenness and fight through all the distractions of life. The way we can do that is with a broken heart. And that's the only kind of heart that can see God. So tonight we're going to look at that in a practical way in Hebrews chapter 12, but let's ask God to illuminate us tonight. Father, your word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can divide between the soul and the spirit. And we ask, Father, that you would use your word tonight to prune your people, to cut off the sins that easily beset us, and that we might look unto Jesus, and we might go to the cross, and that we might lose our lives anew and afresh every moment of every day, and we might be lost in Jesus. Father, help us to renew the purpose of our life. We thank you for saving us and for giving us joy. Not joy that passes in this world, but joy in Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, these words were written to Christians, but it is so encouraging to me because we talk about repentance and faith and having constant repentance and faith in our lives as believers. It's not just that you believe on Christ and that's it. You got your ticket to heaven, but you turn from this world and you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and that same turning from the world and that same trust in Jesus Christ carries you moment by moment, day by day. And this is exactly what Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 is talking about. Continually laying aside the weights of sin and all the distractions of the world that promise us pleasure, that promise us respite. There's pleasure in sin for a season, and so many times we get respite from things that are probably worthless and sometimes wicked. And we got to set those things aside. And we've got to find our joy, not in the false promises of sin or the false promises of idleness, but in the true promises of our God. Jesus satisfies. Amen? Satisfies your soul. Well, tonight, I want you to understand the problem. The problem is that we're distracted from the goal. We're distracted from the goal. There are so many weights of sin and distractions that easily beset us. Remember, we're made of dust. And we have these eyes. And these eyes are like Velcro to things that are worldly or worthless. And our eyes get stuck on things that are worldly or worthless when we need to have our eyes on Jesus. We need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus, because the Velcro gets stuck to the worldly things and there's pleasure in that for a season. But then there's emptiness and regret. But there's never regret with Jesus. There's joy in Jesus. I want you to see the goal is apparent. This goal is Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He called us, didn't he? He's the shepherd, and the sheep will hear his voice and they will follow him. You remember when you were lost in your trespasses and sins, you were dead to God. You were alive to this world, and Jesus called you, and you saw Jesus. And he was so beautiful. God made Jesus so beautiful to you that you left all your agenda. You didn't enter into a monastery, but you said, you know, the goals in my life that I used to live for, they're so superficial. Why should I live for those things anymore? I have higher goals. And you looked at Jesus and you followed Him, and He brought you out of the miry clay, and He set your feet on a rock, and He established your goings. He put a new song in your heart, in your mouth. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Oh, it's apparent. The goal is apparent. Jesus, He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's also the author of this world, this planet that we live on. He's the sustainer and maintainer of the universe. Can He not maintain your faith? If He created the universe, can He not create in us a new heart and a new spirit in us every day? The goal is apparent. But I want you to know it's also achievable. So many times we think that a godly, fixed, holy life is so far out there. But there's a cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, and they're common people just like you and me. Amos was a farmer. Elijah was a man of the land. David was a shepherd boy. I mean, these were common people. And when you look up in that great cloud of witnesses, you don't see anybody special. The most amazing thing about the cloud of witnesses is the commonness of them all. The goal of having joy in Jesus is achievable. Seeing that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, what do we need to do? We need to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. The goal is achievable. The goal is apparent. We see Jesus. We see the cloud of witnesses. We know that they're just like us. But the goal is attacked. There are so many traps of worldliness and worthlessness. And so we need to lay aside the weights of sin. There are sins that weigh us down, and it takes a millisecond to get your eyes off of Jesus and to begin to sink like Peter did when the waves and the winds got high. Jesus was walking out on the water. Peter said, "Lord, I want to come out. Bid me to walk on the water with you." And oh, how he walked on that water, and what an exhilarating experience, and what joy he must have had. But just a millisecond later, he was sinking, because that's how we are. That's how we're built. There's a proneness to sin that easily besets us. I want to lovingly encourage you and rebuke you and rebuke myself and say that, hey, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Narrow is the road, broad is the path to destruction. God told Moses in Deuteronomy 5:32, "Ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." He had just given the Ten Commandments. And you know, Deuteronomy 6 talks about the parents diligently instructing their children when they rise up, when they walk by the way, when they lie down. But here he says, this is what God said. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Do exactly what God says. How do you do that? It seems so unachievable. You do it by looking at Jesus. You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. It's a battle of the mind. It's moment by moment following Him and choosing things that please Him, and loving His fellowship, and loving, having your heart affected, and treasuring Jesus Christ. Then there is the panacea, which means the cure or the solution. What is the panacea? How do we lay aside all the sins? And maybe you're here tonight as a church member, but you don't know Jesus Christ. You've been struggling. You say, I know all about Jesus. I don't know how to come to Jesus. You could know the scriptures and not know Jesus. Don't you know that? Isn't that right? You can know all about Jesus, but not know Jesus. How many of you knew all about Jesus before you came to Him and truly knew Him? We all have been raised in this country, and we all know about Jesus. But if you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you. This is not just a message for Christians. If you don't know Christ, the same way that you follow Christ after you're a Christian is the way you come to Him. You let go of your life. Be honest in your heart. There are so many things that you treasure that God hates. and you've wasted your life. So how do we get to the place where we let go of sin? Well, before I answer that, let me just tell you that the only way to joy in Jesus is through brokenness. And I want you to consider why we sin. I want you to consider why we sin. We sin because we're stubborn. We sin because of unbelief. We don't believe God's promises. We sin because we want our way. That's the basis of all sin. We think we know better than God. And we take a shortcut. And He tells us over and over and over and over again, this is the way, this is the way, this is the way. And every single day, in fact, probably hourly, you're tempted to say, but my flesh tells me that that's not the way. And there's a better way, and there's a quicker way, and a shorter way. I don't want to get nailed to the cross. I don't want to die to my agenda. You make these reasonings and excuses, and you begin to sin. And you know sin doesn't satisfy. You know that the pleasures of sin are just for a season, and they leave you hungry and thirsty and dry and without the power of God in your life. I want you to know that the only way to come to Jesus, whether you're saved or whether you're not saved, whether you want to renew your first love or whether you've never come to know Jesus, the only way is brokenness. That means your life crumbles. That means that God is the potter and that you are the clay. And you say, God, mold me, make me, do whatever you want with me. If you say no to something, and maybe the rest of all of the churches are doing something, everybody in the whole congregation, and God says, no, don't do that, then you say, God, I'm broken. Whatever you want, Lord, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, I'm broken. We need to lay aside every weight. You feel the weight of sin. You do it. You feel it right now. It's weighing you down. You want to be free from it. You can be free. But I want you to know you cannot please God with the weight of sin in your life. Paul compares the Christian life to an Olympic race. He says, let's run with patience the race before us. Now, how many runners do you know that they run with barbells in their hands? Give me another barbell. I don't have enough weight to win this race. We want to be free from those weights. And many times we can see Jesus, but we don't have that power and that victory. And so we learn a little bit more Bible, and we learn a little bit more Bible. And you know what that does? It condemns us. We say, Lord, I'm not doing what you're telling me. And I'm learning more, and I'm still not doing that. I can't even do the first things. And we get so discouraged. We go to church, and our heads are held low, and our hearts are heavy, because we can't even do the most basic things in the Christian life. Why? Because we're weighted down with sin. And do you know that you could be flying to Jesus, running to Jesus, if you would let go of everything in your life and be utterly moldable before Him? And let go of it all and be broken and say, God, there's no area that you can't have of my life. I want you to have every area. David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. James said the same thing. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He said in the 10th verse of chapter 4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I want to ask you, are you willing to be broken tonight? Is that what you want? Well, if you are, then I want you to let go of the weights in your life. You may not even know what they are, but let me explain to you at least three kinds of weights that we have in our life. There are areas of deadness. There's dead weight in our life. And these things may not be outright sinful, but they are wasting your time and my time. Ephesians 5:16 tells us that we are to redeem the time because the days are filled with evil. See, there's so much evil in our days that if you don't redeem the time and purposely give it to God, it's like you're on an escalator and this world's going to get you on its current and you're automatically going to run to sin. There is no autopilot. The autopilot in this world is sin. It's the broad road. You can't be on autopilot. You've got to check your mind into God and constantly meditate on Him purposefully. Redeem the time. And so you cannot have dead weight in your life. You cannot waste a moment. There was testimony I heard yesterday of a lady in Canada by the name of Rachel Barkey. She is about my age, 34, 35 years old. And she has beautiful little children around the ages of my children. She has a wonderful husband. And she's probably going to die in a few weeks of cancer. And she's asked, what would you do if you thought that this was the last day of your life? How would you live it? Well, for her, today could be the last day of her life. I want you to consider how you would live, how you would redeem the time if you had cancer and you knew that you were going to die in a couple of weeks. What would you do differently? What would you have done differently today? Well, you don't have today. It's gone. But you do have this moment. Redeem the time from all of the dead weight that drags you down and takes your gaze off of Jesus. Romans 13:11 says, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Remember when you first believed? God says, wake up, it's even nearer. You should be more concerned about souls than you were when you first came to know Jesus Christ. You should be more concerned about your life. You should be more concerned about this world going to hell and more concerned about the glory of God than when you were first saved. Wake up, he says. Wake up to Christians. We need to wake up because there's dead weight in our lives. There are other areas that are not dead. That is, that they're not sinful, but they're wasting our time. There's areas that are actually doubtful. They cross the line. You're not sure if they're sinful or not. There's question about them. Paul says, he that doubteth is condemned if he eats, because he eateth not of faith. And he's talking about meat offered to idols, but he gives a general principle. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, there was a group of people in Rome that were former idol worshippers. And they knew that they were offering animals to, let's just say, Zeus or Athena or Diana. And these people didn't want to have anything to do with idolatry. And so when they came to know Christ, they knew that the local butcher was getting his meat from the idol's temple. And what he says is in that chapter is, hey, it's not a sin to eat meat. It's not a sin. Even to eat meat offered to idols, because you know there is no such thing as an idol. There's only one God. It's just meat in front of your plate. Go ahead and eat it. But if you think it's sinful, if you associate that action with idolatry, even though it's not technically speaking a sin, if there's question about it in your mind, if you think something is a sin and you do that, even though it's not a sin, it is a sin for you. Because you've defiled your conscience. You've defiled your heart. And you have to repent of that thing. Now, you need to re-educate your conscience, but there are some things in our lives that we do, and we say, well, other people do them, but in your heart, you don't have a clear conscience when you do them. Maybe some godly people do some things, and they have some liberty in their lives, and you do those same things, and you feel dirty. Well, if you feel dirty about them, even though they may not be sinful, it's sin for you, and you need to get rid of those things in your life. Dead things, doubtful things, but there's a third thing. There are destructive things that are sinful. They're clearly prohibited in the Word of God, and we do them anyway because of the pleasure of sin for a season. We get a little bit of respite from the heavy burdens of life,
And we have to put, you know what we have to do with that? Radical amputation. We have to put off the old man and put on the new man. We have to die and then we have to raise to life again. We have to ask God, create in me a new heart and renew a right spirit within me. We need to repent of those destructive things.
This is what brokenness is. This is what brokenness is all about. It's saying, Lord, there are wasteful things in my life, and I know that it's hard to get rid of those things. It's like jello in your fingers. It goes everywhere. Those wasteful things are in corners of your life, and they're hard to get out of those habits. Checking email every 5 minutes. Just got to see the sports scores. Some of us have iPhones and Blackberries. We've just got to see whatever it is, and we just don't have to see them. Isn't that right? It's wasteful. It's dead. There are doubtful things in our life. We compromise our conscience. We've got to get rid of those things. You say, that's radical. Yeah, that's what brokenness is. It says, God, take me, mold me, break me, break every part of me down, and mold me into whatever you want me to be. And we long for the power of God. We try to manipulate our lives to look like we have the power of God. But it's all a circus. It's all a show. When you have the power of God, the yoke is easy. The burden is light. It's real. It's omnipotence. God created the world. He can create the image of His Son in you. Are you willing to get rid of these things? How about Psalm 139, verse 23? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know what this searching is for? It's for us. We're asking God to search us while we're in His presence. Because God doesn't need to search us. He already knows us. Look at the very first verse of that psalm. David says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful to me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God doesn't need to search us. He already knows us. And He knows you to an extent that you can't even imagine. It's too high, it's too wonderful, it's too awesome to even comprehend it. But we go into the presence of God and we say, search me, Lord, I want to see myself with Your eyes. I want to see that searching, that omnipotent searching of the heart. Give me that illumination. Help me to know myself. And to see the wickedness with the eyes that are infinitely and absolutely pure. We need God's help to see in that way. Are you willing to be broken? Because if you are, God will show you the corners of your heart. He will show you the wastefulness of your life. He will show you the doubtful things and the destructive things. And you'll go to your knees and you'll say, Oh Lord! Just like you did when you were first saved. You said, Oh God, save me. I'm at the end of myself. I cannot help myself. That's what you need to do every day. Every single day. You got to say, Lord, I cannot help myself. I cannot change myself. I cannot sanctify myself. Christ has to do it. And the promise is joy in Jesus. The promise is delight in Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. Consider Jesus. Verse 2 says, look unto Jesus. For joy. What was that joy that was set before Him? What was that joy? The cross wasn't joyful. Why did He endure the cross? The joy was to reconcile sinners with Himself. To show His everlasting mercy and love and justice displayed before the universe for all time, forever. He went to the cross to display that sin has a price. It has an eternal price tag. And if God is ever to let sinners into heaven,
He must be just about it. He cannot just let your good outweigh your bad, because if the truth be known, good things don't come from bad sources. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A bad heart can only produce a bad record. And how many of you have a bad record? We all do. God sees it. His eyes are in every place beholding the evil and the good. What we have to have is a heart change. What we have to have is Christ that comes into our soul and lives in and through us. That's called being born again. It's like God just creating the universe anew and afresh. He creates a new heart and He creates a new life. You don't know what that life is going to entail. You just know that you're glad you're forgiven of all your sins. But it says in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going off the script a little bit here, but Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9, it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it says, for we are His workmanship. Here's the new birth right here. Here's regeneration. Created in Christ Jesus. What for? Unto good works. You're not saved by good works. You're saved unto good works. In other words, God changes your heart and good fruit comes out of your life. You're not saved because of the fruit. The fruit proves that you're justified. It proves that you're saved. It proves that you are now God's child. You're in His kingdom. It doesn't save you. Jesus paid it all. Jesus is the Savior, not you. And Jesus is the sanctifier, saints. Don't be a legalist. Don't become a Pharisee. Don't turn back to the old ways, the old thoughts of trying to prove your worthiness before God. You're not worthy. Jesus will sanctify you when you're broken. And you say, Lord, I cannot sanctify myself. I cannot make myself into Your image. I cannot change this area of my life. I constantly return to the same things in my life. Oh God, help me. That's exactly what He wants. That's brokenness. And when you say, help me, and you stop turning to yourself for help, that's what saves you, and that's what sanctifies you. So how do you focus on Jesus? Leave sin. You've got to leave sin. That means for the joy that is set before you, you have to go to the cross. Not to pay for your sin. You have to identify with Jesus in death every moment. You have to say, my agenda is worthless. All these ideas come in your mind all day long. And you know they're worthless ideas. And you're listening to your wicked heart and you get into all kinds of trouble. What you need to do is you need to talk to your heart and stop listening to your heart. You need to grab God's revelation, the Word of God, and you need to talk to yourself. Anybody talk to yourself? You need to say when you have an opportunity to witness, you have an opportunity to share the love of Christ with someone, and your heart says, God's not going to be upset with me if I don't witness, and I'm really busy and I'm going to work on my Sunday school lesson now. And you know God wants you to witness. And you have to cast that down. And you have to say, Lord, whatever You want. You've got to leave sin. You've got to put yourself on the cross and identify with Jesus and say, this is painful to open up my mouth to a complete stranger. And you fear their face. You have the fear of man. And you say, I'm going to go and open up my mouth even though I have the fear of man, and I'm going to go to the cross. And I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, I ignore all of those thoughts. And you talk to yourself. Lord, You said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you start filling your mind with the Scriptures. And then you have the power to leave sin. Or to leave worthlessness or whatever. To leave sin, as we said, it begins with a broken spirit. And I want you to think about a man by the name of Evan Roberts. He was an unknown person in the late 1800s. Evan Roberts, at the age of 15, began praying for the Spirit of God to move in a mighty way in revival in Wales. And when I say revival, I mean people coming to know Christ. People professing to know Christ, actually knowing Christ, people who know about Christ, actually coming into fellowship with deity, with the Almighty. And he began to pray, and a close friend writes of him,
quote, day and night without ceasing, he prayed, he wept, and he sighed for a great awakening. For hours, every night, he would stay up into the night praying, sighing, begging God, oh God, pour out yourself on me and on this country. In his diary, Roberts writes, quote, for 10 or 11 years, I have prayed for revival. So he was 15 when he started, and he was 26 when he went to a meeting of an evangelist by the name of Seth Joshua. And at the close of that meeting, Seth Joshua prayed four simple words. He said, bend us, O Lord. And at that very moment, Roberts, with tears streaming down his face, he began to cry out audibly, bend me, bend me, bend me, bend us, O Lord, he said. And God came upon the congregation, and men's hearts were awakened, and the great Welsh revival began. And he went from place to place to place to place. Those of his contemporaries spoke of him. They knew that God had worked. I want to ask you, not if you're willing to commit to reading your Bible more. We all need that. But I want to ask you, how do you read your Bible? How do you approach the Word of God? Do you approach it saying, God, bend me? Not, can I dissect you, but, oh God, I want to know you. I want to digest what you have for me. How do you read your Bible? How do you go about life? Well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this correctly. No, oh God, you live this out through me. You work in me. You move me. Oh God, I want to forget myself and I want to see you and I want to run after you. I want to run the race with perseverance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. And while I'm running, I'm letting go of all those doubtful and destructive and dead things in my life. I'm letting them go and I'm running to Jesus. And He's got His arms open because He endured the cross for me. He's got the nail prints in His hands. And He says, I've done it all. You didn't save yourself. You don't need to sanctify yourself. And I don't know about you, but there's joy in that for me. Amen. There's great joy. So leave sin, look to Jesus, and then live for Jesus. Live with Jesus living in you. Psalm 16, David said, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Can I tell you something? You don't need to learn one more verse of the Bible to know the presence of God. A person can come to know Jesus Christ through one Bible verse and be so empowered at that moment to live for Jesus Christ because He's a person. He's not a principle. He's not an inanimate object. He is a person and He lives in us. And you don't have to learn one more thing to have a whole relationship with God, a powerful walk with God. You don't have to do one more thing. All you need to do is be broken and let go of the sin and look unto Jesus. And that's where joy is. That's where satisfaction is.